Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Sergio, listening on the web in Rochester, New York. Hi, Sergio.
Hi, Hank. How are you, my brother?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. I appreciate you taking my call.
Pleasure.
And as a real quick side note, I remember watching, Walter Martin back in the 80s on the John Ankerberg Show, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has placed this ministry into your hands.
Well, thank you, my brother.
My question is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God the same thing?
Yeah, they are the same thing. In fact, it's interesting. If you go to Matthew 19, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are actually used interchangeably. I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So in one passage, you have the two phrases used interchangeably.
Okay. I mean, I've been looking up like different takes on that from different biblical scholars and so forth. And like, for example, Finnis Jennings Dake, you know, he espoused that they were different. And in other words, the kingdom of heaven was more of a political in its sphere versus the kingdom of God, which was more a moral and spiritual in its sphere.
Yeah, he's dead wrong, but he's dead wrong about a lot of other things as well. The annotated Bible that he produced has some tremendous, very serious errors in it.
Okay, so when Paul says in Romans in chapter 14, verse 17, and I know, obviously, you know, you got to read everything in context, but I'm just giving you the one verse here. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." But yeah, like when you look at what Jesus said, like to Pilate, that his kingdom was not of this world. And it made it sound more of a political type of governmental type of statement that he could, you know, summon the angels and so forth. And, you know, basically it would, you know, they would stop the Jews from crucifying him. So I guess I'm still a little confused along those lines.
Well, the two phrases are just synonymous in meaning. And certainly in the examples that you gave, look, Jews avoided the use of the name of God. And Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and his preference, therefore, was the kingdom of heaven, although he does use the kingdom of God four times. But the phrases are used interchangeably. I mean, however they are used, they are used interchangeably. In other words, you can exchange one phrase for the other because there is not a distinction of meaning. Now, I understand that this is a dispensational distinction. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Christ was offered to the Jews but rejected, and thus it is said it will be postponed to the millennial kingdom during the time that Christ will rule from Jerusalem, and the kingdom of God is seen by dispensationalists as being inclusive of both Jew and Gentile. I mean, that's a typical distinction that's made, and that's certainly the distinction that Dake makes. But as I said, his annotated reference Bible is perhaps the worst collection of false teachings I've encountered to date. He has God going from place to place in a body like all other persons, is just an ordinary-sized being. He wears clothes, he eats, he rests, he dwells in a mansion in a city located on a material planet called heaven and the like. These are the kinds of teachings that you will find there, and the distinction that he makes from a dispensational perspective, from my vantage point, is just as laborious or stretched.
Okay, very good. Can I ask you one other quick question?
Sure.
Okay. There's a contemporary, I'm sure you've heard of him, a guy by the name of Miles Monroe.
Yeah.
And his big thing is teaching on the kingdom and rediscovering the kingdom. So I've been kind of comparing him and some others and so forth on this particular topic. And one of the things that he talks about in Matthew 6, 33, where Jesus says, you know, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, my understanding is the Greek word for righteousness is pronounced something along the lines of dikaiosune, which my understanding means holy or just or equitable in character or act. Now, but he defines it there as being rightly positioned with an authority of government.
Well, he's obviously reading something into the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate.
Okay, so there's nothing with respect to being rightly positioned with an authority of government.
No, he's reading something in the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate. And this is a very common problem with Miles Monroe. He's a guy that is a false teacher, quite frankly. I don't know how else to put it. He minces no words with respect to the nature of God. He says that we have the same nature as God himself. And of course, he's a typical word of faith guy who says you create your own world the same way God creates his. He speaks and things happen. You speak and they happen. So he's constantly reading unintended meanings into the text. That's what's called eisegesis, as I'm sure you know. It's reading something in the text that the text isn't designed to communicate, as opposed to exegesis, pulling out of the text what God has planted in the text.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I know he talks about from a standpoint of, you know, because we're created in God's image, that, you know, obviously we're different. We're different from, you know, animals and insects and so forth, and because we've been imbued with, you know, being created in God's image. So that, you know, then they run with that, you know. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it, Hank. Once again, God bless you and God bless your ministry.
Thank you, Sergio. Back to the phone lines. Want to talk to Dana next. He's in Canoga Park, California. Hi, Dana.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, I ordered your book, Apocalypse Code.
Uh-huh.
I'm just waiting to get that in the mail, so I'm anxiously waiting to read that book.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now, I don't know, that seems to be a contradiction. I mean, no, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn being rich. I mean, like Job was rich, and what, King Solomon was rich, and one of the richest men in the world, I think. And they're not, you know, the Bible doesn't condemn being rich. So why would Jesus say, but woe to you who are rich? In verse 24 there.
Well, context, context, context. There's a context here, and the context is a distinction between those who now weep but will laugh in eternity and those who are rich now but will weep in eternity, which is to say, you're absolutely correct. The Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism, which is to say, responsibility associated with wealth. But the point that Jesus Christ is making here is that if you live a long, robust life and you have lots of money, but you do not have a perspective on eternity, then you may laugh now, but in the end, you will weep. So he's trying to take our attention or focus off of mean earthly vanities and place them on eternal verities. But you're absolutely right. The biblical teaching on wealth overall is not how much you have, but what you do with what you have. And that's why Christ makes a very emphatic point. It is the point that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if you have riches, it's very hard to lean upon the arm of God and not lean upon the arm of flesh. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. And so Jesus Christ is constantly warning us, as does the panoply of Scripture about the deceitfulness that can go with riches. But no, there's nothing inherently wrong with having money. It's all a matter of what you do with what you have.
Yeah, but see, the Scripture doesn't, you know, you're kind of putting a lot into the Scripture. What you're saying, I believe, you know, is Bible theology, but that's not in the Scripture.
Sure, it's in the Scripture. I mean, look, there is a sense in which you make theological deductions. That's called scriptural synergy, which is to say you read Scripture in light of Scripture. But this is certainly a consistent teaching in the whole of Scripture. In fact, I lay this out in really clear prose in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, the biblical view of wealth and the biblical view of want. It's clearly laid out, and the book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can hang on, we can send you a copy, or you can order online at equip.org. Back in a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up is Keith, listening in Casper, Wyoming. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate you being able to understand that in a way, explain that in a way we can understand it with no theological training.
Well, thank you.
My question, why we're not seeing the miracles like were performed in the Old and New Testament today, why we're not seeing those miracles today?
Now, remember, Jesus Christ did miracles. The apostles and the prophets did miracles, but through that, they established themselves as legitimate apostles and prophets. And of course, Jesus, by his resurrection, demonstrated that he was God in human flesh. So we already have the testimony, and we can refer back to a testimony that is not old and antiquated, but is ever new and vibrant and rich. The Bible is not dead and dull. It's dynamic. It's alive. It's functioning. So that what we find in the Scripture is not in the least outdated. The problem is we have become politically correct. We've lost a true valuation of things with respect to the nature of God. And so we now think the Bible is outdated. We think we know better than what the Bible says. And a typical expression of this is same-sex sexuality. When you talk about the Bible's denunciation in this regard, people have polite exasperation etched on their faces because from their perspective, we have moved on, we're more enlightened. But the reality is still the reality that God places parameters around our lives to save us from behavior that's destructive to us. And all the evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment does demonstrate the destructive nature from a physiological and a psychological perspective. So the Bible's not eerily outdated. It's actually eerily up to date with the times. And there is certainly no normative sense in which we can do miracles today. There's no promise that we can do miracles today. The promise of the Bible is quite different, and that is we all get sick and eventually we all die. The issue from a Christian perspective is not health and wealth in this life, but it is the resurrection of the body in the life to come. So Christianity is never intended to give us a peaceful way to come to terms or come to grips with the difficulties or the maladies of life, but it gives us something far better, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. And that's why the main point is to live not for the now, but to use the now for eternity.
I'd just like to thank you so much for your time for explaining that, Hank.
You got it, Keith. Thanks for calling. And there are only three periods in which miracles prominently manifested themselves: the time of Moses, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and of course the time of Christ and the apostles. So even within biblical times, miracles were not common, and certainly miracles are not normative today. We're certainly not suggesting that God cannot do the miraculous. Of course he can. But we are suggesting that from a biblical perspective, miracles are not normative. They manifested during the periods mentioned because there's an establishment of authority for Jesus, for the apostles, and for the prophets. But now we have the biblical text. And in Luke chapter 16, the rich man wants to go back and warn his brothers. And the enigmatic response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have all the evidence necessary. We have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rita in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rita.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had questions about Mormonism because I have a niece that's a Mormon, and the whole family started off that way, kind of, they all got out of it but her. But they never really talked about, you know, what really went on. So I'm just learning about it. And I hear you say that they're not the same type of Christians that we are. Is that what you're saying? Because their beliefs are a little bit different?
Well, they're not a bit different. They're significantly different. Remember, the founder of Mormonism taught that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. So in Mormonism, God is God now, but he was once a man as we are men. And the belief in Mormonism is just as God progressed to godhood, so too we can progress to godhood. And I think just as seriously, they teach an aberration with respect to who Jesus Christ is. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. And of course, their authority is not the Bible. They believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. The problem, of course, is that the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited by both anthropology as well as archaeology.
Okay. I just didn't know much about it until you started hearing about it on the news, like the magic underwear. I thought that was something people made up until I actually seen it on TV.
No, it's not made up at all. It is a present practice of Mormonism.
Okay. Well, I'm learning about it. I just thought some of the stuff was made up, like about the planets and all that kind of stuff. It's just kind of shocking that my niece is so sweet that I just can't believe that she believes that stuff. And it's just kind of shocking to me. Okay, well, thank you.
You got it, and we have some very helpful literature at the Christian Research Institute with respect to Mormonism, including a flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It's 4x6, it's laminated, you can put it in a pocket or a purse, and it gives you the aberrations of Mormonism in a memorable format so that you can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian. He's listening on the web in Littleton, Colorado. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I think there's a disagreement we have. Because, you know, I do believe in the Lord, but I believe the Lord I'm just reading from Mark 12 right here. And in the first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Period. Period, the end. And in my understanding, I heard this on your program, you explained to a lady that, no, there's a second rule which states that there are also three persons. And that doesn't square with the, you know, that violates rule number one.
Well, it actually doesn't, because there's a difference between speaking about persons, and I'm equivocating on that term, and ontology. When you're talking about the nature or essence of God, we're talking about one God. The Bible is not polytheistic. It's fiercely monotheistic. So the Hebrew Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, is reiterated in the New Testament. There's only one God by nature or essence. So we're talking here about a category. It's ontology. When we talk about persons,
Now, wait a second. When you say category, are you saying that there could be possibly a race of gods or
I'm not.
Is that where you're coming to? Or?
No, that's not where I'm coming to. What I'm saying is that there's only one God by nature or essence. So I'm talking philosophically about a category called ontology.
Well, yeah, that's like our essence would be of a human nature.
No, the nature of God, ontologically, the nature of God is not the same as the nature of human beings. But what I'm saying here is that when the Bible says there is only one God, it's speaking of one God by virtue of nature or essence. When the Bible says that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, it is not saying
God
now
the
that
single,
there...
With no plural to it, it's just the one God.
No,
singular.
What we're talking about here is identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Let me put it simply. The Bible says there's one what and three whos.
No, it doesn't. Where does it say that?
Well,
I mean, that's what I'm getting to. Where does it?
Well,
I mean,
let me tell you. The Bible says that.
Let me just clarify this for you.
Okay, you got to hurry because we're almost out of time.
If there was more than one person's, Jesus Christ would have the opportunity to say it right then and there in Mark 12.
Well, Jesus did say it. He said the Father.
But in that one essence, there's three persons, and blah, 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 blah. He clearly
yeah, he says the Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. So he makes a distinction between himself and the Father. So the Trinity simply says this, that there's one God. The Bible communicates clearly that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible clearly communicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. You can see this in the Annunciation. You can see this in the baptism of Jesus Christ. You can see it in the Great Commission. So one God revealed in three persons, person having to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And they're eternally distinct. So Trinity is just a word that codifies what is taught in Scripture. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow right here with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org. where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.